Gospels in the Bible. People have asked before about how we can show people that there are different Gospels, and of course when we talk to people, trying to explain right division, to explain dispensationalism, and that's such a long word to say to people, it comes across as offensive because people think there's only one Gospel at all times to all people, and the Bible is it. And so you say, where's the Gospel? This is the Gospel right here. And actually, we need to be more specific than that. We need to be better students of the Bible. And so we need to study out what is the Gospel. And we find, when we read the Bible, that there are lots of Gospels in the Bible. And in fact, we'll see that the Gospels are tied to God's dispensation. You may have heard it preached before that the word Gospel just means good news. It means, here's some good news. If someone asked, told you that I've got some good news, you would sit around for a moment, an awkward pause, then say, what is it? You'd ask, what is the Gospel? And yet Christians use the Gospel as if it's self-explanatory. And this has caused some problems when people read the Bible, because it's not. The word Gospel is used to describe different pieces of information, different newses from God, based on when He gave it. Okay, there was a good news in the Garden of Eden after sin and the fall, and God told Satan that the seed of the woman would, hurt your head, bruise your head. And so there was some good news there. There was a promise that there would be a seed of the woman come that would defeat the devil. Okay, that's good stuff. You read back there when Moses delivered people out of Egypt. And so when Moses came and said, I'm the one God sent to deliver you, that's good news, folks, to say you're not going to be slaves anymore. Happy day for that. Yes, there's lots of different good newses in the Bible. We need to know which one we're talking about when we say we need to preach the Gospel and the Gospel saves and what is the Gospel. We need to know which one it is. Okay, so the Gospel is good news. That means that when we preach to people, the goal is not to condemn. And this is counter to worldly religion, which thinks that the goal of religion is to tell people to live better. If that's your idea of religion, you have it wrong. Okay, that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible wants us to be, how do you say it? To understand the truth. That's what the Bible says. It wants to understand the truth, to understand God, to understand our purpose, God's will for the earth, for us, and to fulfill it. Our preaching, then, does not condemn. That doesn't say we don't preach sin or don't preach the law and you don't feel guilty sometimes when we preach. But the goal is to bring people to salvation. The end goal is to say, there's good news. Before people appreciate the good news, sometimes they need to know why it's good, right? They need to know that. And so the goal of our preaching is not to condemn. The goal of our preaching is to present God's good news rightly divided, to present His good news to us, all right? And that's the key point when we study the Bible. Which good news is it? Which Gospel is it? Some people think the whole Bible is the Gospel, but actually there's a lot of bad news in the Bible, okay? So to say that every word in this book is the Gospel, that would be wrong. Because I can show you some passages that seem pretty nasty and gruesome and bad for humanity. So that would not be good news. But the truth of the Bible is that you turn to the last page and there is good news. Okay, the truth of the Bible is in Ephesians 1 verse 10, in the fullness of times, God's will is that everything would be in Christ. There will be eternal life and righteousness and peace. So there is good news in the end. And so that is the hope that the Bible presents. But there's a lot of bad news in the Bible that we do teach, learn, and preach. There is only one Gospel that saves today. So it's not as if we preach, oh, there's many ways to God, there's many ways to be saved. There's one Gospel, one message, one man that we preach in His death and resurrection for people to be saved. And yet, when we turn to the Bible again, there are many different messages that people heard and believed from God that were good news, different Gospels. Okay? And so, there was a time in our country when this was common knowledge to intelligent Bible students. In fact, J.C. O'Hare, we used to have a book in the back shelf, and he wrote on page 131 of his book, The Unsearchable Riches, that every intelligent student of the Bible knows that there's more than one Gospel in the Bible. That's what he wrote. It's because in his day, in the 1920s, 1930s, and 40s, intelligent Bible students knew that, every time the word Gospel shows up, it doesn't talk about the same thing. Yet today, people don't read the Bible. People don't read it with that type of discernment. So they lump everything together, say everything's for us, and they don't understand the distinctions in the good news given by God in the Bible, the progressive revelation from God. But it should be obvious. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, for example, Paul says that I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Do you see that? Paul doesn't say here, I marvel that, you know, you were a Christian and now you're an atheist. He doesn't say that. He says, I marvel you're so soon removed from the gospel I preached unto you into another gospel. Apparently, there were false gospels and different messages, even in the first century, that were wrong to teach. Okay? In Galatians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, which is not another gospel, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So again, he's talking about people preaching other gospels. And yet Christians today don't even consider that very much. They don't consider who is preaching a false gospel. They just think anyone who says, I preach the gospel, oh, they're on the in crowd. That's someone we should accept. When actually we should ask, well, what gospel are you preaching? You know, what is it you think is the gospel? You ask someone, you know, how do you get saved? And you say, I believe the gospel. And your question should be, oh, well, which gospel is that? You know, what gospel do you believe? Because the word gospel just means God has some good news. And if people don't understand the content of it, their faith is vain. Their faith is empty. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ did not resurrect, if your gospel does not include the need, the needfulness of the necessary of God's resurrection, Christ's resurrection, then your faith is in vain. You're yet in your sins. Okay? And so what the content of the gospel is important. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Here we see a verse that is distorted in other Bible versions, but in Galatians 2, verse 7, it's clear in the King James that there's two different messages, one taught by Peter, one taught by Paul. By the way, this isn't the only verse that teaches this, but in Galatians 2, 7, it says clearly that when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter, then it says in verse 9, they gave us the right hands of fellowship. So you see, there was a gospel, a message of good news given to Peter. Peter, of course, traveled with Jesus in his earthly ministry. Peter was at Pentecost and was preaching some good news there. Then it said there was a gospel of the uncircumcision given to Paul, which means Paul was sent with a message to the uncircumcised. And so there's two different messages here, two different audiences for these messages. And so there's a distinction. So again, it should be obvious when we study the Bible, there are different gospels. The people you talk to don't think so. They've been told there's only one, always one. Well, it's true. There's only one that saves you today, but there are different gospels in the Bible. This is the beginning of how you rightly divide. I've encouraged some of you to, when you talk to people and you say, well, it's hard to communicate right division to people. This is where you start. You start with the gospel. You explain to them the one gospel that saves, and you show them in the Bible where that gospel is not. And that will lead them to the conclusion of understanding that God changes his instructions to people over time, that he reveals things progressively. So it is a gospel issue, okay? And so people think that when we teach that there's more than one gospel in your Bible, that we are causing confusion, when rather it's the exact opposite. When people teach that every page in the Bible preaches the same gospel, that causes confusion. Because one message could be do the law. One message could be we're bringing in a kingdom. Another message could be build an ark. Another message could be don't do any works. Well, which one do we obey? Which one are we to hear and believe? See, that's the confusion. And so don't be caught up in the idea that because we're showing the depth of the Bible, the so-called complexity of God's Word, when even though it's simple to understand, that we're the ones causing confusion. And that's not true at all. Those who would confuse things blend them all together. Satan has a ministry of teaching people wrong doctrine from the Bible at another dispensation. And so when he makes everything the same, he's the one causing the confusion, not God. Okay, so we're doing a good thing to show people that there are different gospels. We're doing a good thing to ask people when they proclaim to preach the gospel, which one are you preaching? Let's clarify this. When you go to a ministry organization, I remember back in college, I was excited about doing ministry work, and so I talked to different missionary organizations, and part of their statements of faith was, we preach the gospel. And nowhere in there was a real explanation of which one they preach, because they wanted to get the gospel to a lot of people. But it didn't really matter what the message was, as long as they believed the gospel. Well, which one is it? Because one day you'll preach the kingdom, one day you'll preach Jesus as the Messiah, the next day you'll preach the cross. Which one? And so it's important which one it is. So if you look in the Bible at Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, you'll see that Paul in Galatians chapter 3, I want to give you a few different gospels in the Bible just to show you that there are differences. There was a gospel I told you before in the Garden of Eden when God told Satan there, that the seed of the woman would conquer him eventually. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Galatians 3, verse 8, we read a place where Paul's talking about Abraham in the past. So he's talking about Genesis. In Galatians 3, 8, he says, "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." Do you see what Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 15, Genesis chapter 17, 22, 26, 28 all said to Abraham? Was that through you, Abraham, through your seed, all the nations would be blessed. That is not the message I believe for salvation. And me not being a son of Abraham, how would that be good news to me? I'm not Israel. And so, pray tell, how is that good news to me? And so, again, here's an issue that we'll cover a little bit later here. But right now, I'm just trying to show you that there's a gospel preached to Abraham that was different than the preaching of the cross in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. Look at Exodus chapter 3. I mentioned the gospel of Moses back here. You've never heard of the gospel of Moses before. Moses preached the gospel. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, God sent him as a messenger to communicate a message to Israel. Because God made a promise to Israel that when they get captive to the Egyptians, he would deliver them. That's what he promised back in Genesis. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large land, and unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and all these other guys." You're going to replace them. Now, is that good news or bad news? Seems to me that's good news. They're slaves making bricks for an Egyptian taskmaster. And here comes Moses, sent of God, to tell them, "I'm taking you to a land of milk and honey, where you will reign over these other nations." Wow. Exciting day. Good news, right? So Moses goes and preaches this gospel to Israel, and they could have killed him outright or believed him and followed him out into the wilderness. You know, followed God out there. And of course, you know the end of the story. God delivers Israel from Egypt. So they believe that message, right? There's a gospel back there. It's good news. We'd be wrong to preach that gospel today. And yet there's a theology called liberation theology that teaches just that. That teaches you are a slave to your circumstances, and you're a slave to your environment, and you're a slave to your race and everything else. But God will liberate you, and He'll deliver you out of the hand of the taskmaster. That's called liberation theology, okay? Not the right gospel for us today. We need to be discerning students to understand the difference in the gospels in the Bible. Who was God speaking to? To whom did He give that good news? Why is it good to them? Okay? What's good news to us? What did God give to us? That's called right division. That's called understanding who God's speaking to. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4. We have, of course, the gospel you're all familiar with, and hopefully you've trusted in this morning and believed that Christ has died for your sins and resurrected to promise you eternal life as well. And without Christ's resurrection, His blood meant nothing. Without Christ's resurrection, we're just like everyone else, just hoping in the afterlife, right? But if Christ did resurrect, then death is defeated, and God has the power to do it, and He's promised that you would too if you put faith in Him and what He did. So the resurrection is an important thing. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul says, "I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." It's the gospel that saves. "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain," unless I preach to you and you're just sitting in the pew thinking about, you know, your calendar or something. He says, "Unless you believed in vain, if you heard it and you believed it, you're saved by it." Verse 3, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." So there's a necessity to understand your sin. There's a necessity to understand that Christ was the perfect sacrifice, the substitute to die in your place for your sins. In verse 4, that He was buried and He rose again. So it was a burial. He was dead. It wasn't fake like the Muslims teach. And He was resurrected the third day. Okay, so He resurrected from the dead. And that is the gospel, the preaching of the cross that Paul has. Now look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. We have another gospel that nobody talks very much about in Revelation 14. And it's called the everlasting gospel. Revelation 14, verse 7. Verse 6, rather. John writes, "I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach." Now, Paul said in Galatians 1, if an angel preach another gospel to you, don't listen to him. In Revelation 14:6, here's an angel flying around preaching a gospel. So this is one clue to tell you that the church, the body of Christ, is not in Revelation. Because if someone's trying to follow Paul's doctrine in Revelation 14, they're going to be burnt up. Because they're not going to listen to the gospel and they're going to go to hell. So you see the difference, the importance of discerning the gospel in Revelation 14 from the gospel in Galatians. See, there's different gospels. Revelation 14:6, though, the everlasting gospel preached by this angel unto those that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people is this. Verse 7. Fear God and give glory to Him. Why would they fear God? I mean, you preach that today, people laugh at you. Fear God. He doesn't do anything. What does He do anyway? Right? You know why they're fearing God in Revelation 14? The sky is falling, quite literally. There are things hitting the earth. There are people dying from disease. There's water that's spoiled and poisoned. A third of the earth dies because of the curse of God on the planet. Okay? This is, Revelation describes God's time of judgment, and even at that time of judgment, there's an angel preaching people to the gospel to fear this God that you see, fear Him, and it says, give glory to Him. If you give glory to Him and fear Him, then you'll be delivered from this judgment. Even during the time of judgment, even at the time when it's too late, okay, people are being killed left and right, and there's an angel saying, give glory to Him, fear Him. For the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. Of course, Revelation tells us by prophecy that people don't follow it, that people don't believe it. He tells them to fear Him and give glory to Him, and people run to the caves and hide from Him, you know, and they don't want anything to do with Him. So it's a really shameful time in Revelation. But it's another gospel here. Down in verse 12, see what it says to the saints who are going through Revelation. That would be the remnant of Israel, the little flock there. It says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So you have faith plus works in Revelation 14:12. Okay, different gospel. We've seen a gospel in the garden. We've seen a gospel in Abraham. We've seen a gospel of Moses. Paul's gospel. We've seen an everlasting gospel. What intelligent student of the Bible could not see that there's more than one gospel in the Bible? We need to know which one is for us. Which one are we to proclaim and say, this is the gospel that saves today? Okay, we need to be dispensational. Now, someone who does not rightly divide, someone who thinks that all of the Bible is written to us, has a motivation to see only one gospel in the Bible. They want to push them all together. Inevitably, what happens is they make it the least common denominator. All the gospels that we've read so far, Genesis and Galatians and Exodus and Revelation, let's put them all together, cut off all the uniquenesses. What's common about all of those? Faith in God, right? Every one of them says, believe God, right? Let's make that the gospel. What's the gospel? Just believe God, trust in Him. For what? Doesn't matter. Anything, right? And that's what's preached today. A lot of people preach the gospel. They say, believe in God. The devils believe in God. What kind of good news is that? God's always existed. How is that the gospel? What is He doing? That would be some good news. Is He going to help? Right? That would be good news. And so we need to know, again, what the gospel is today instead of watering it down to see a least common denominator gospel. We must ask, who receives the good news in the Bible? When do they receive the good news in the Bible? Why is it good? Revelation, for example, you heard me explain the context of Revelation. And that's important to understand why that gospel is being preached. Because Paul doesn't preach today, the gospel today is fear God. On what basis today can we say fear God? We're a small church in Swayze, Indiana, and I go up to someone, fear God! He'll say, oh yeah, buddy, let's fight it out. You know, what fear can I strike into his heart? Right? He's not under the law. I'm preaching the cross. I'm preaching the grace today. In Revelation 14, there's signs in heaven and the earth. There's things going on. This is why, by the way, when bad things happen, when the stock market crashes, when earthquakes happen, okay, Revelation, this gospel here is preached. Right? And people come to church. Back when the stock market crashed, back in the recession a few years back, church attendance went up. Remember that? Why did it go up? Why does the church attendance rise in times of crisis? Because people want to fear God. They think God's punishing them. And so, God, I'll do anything to get back in your good favor to give me good circumstances. Okay? It's important we understand which gospel is which. We know that would be a wrong gospel today. There are gospels that are not applicable today in the Bible. Okay, there are gospels. Noah was given a gospel. He was given some bad news first. He said, Noah, I'm going to flood the world. Noah's like, That's not good for my children. Noah, and then he tells Noah to build an ark and I'll save you. Right? That's good news for Noah. Okay, the good news back there with Noah was that, you know, God's going to judge the earth, but he's got an ark here to save some people. But you know what? That gospel is no longer applicable to them. We could not preach that and make any sort of sense. Right? It's just not useful to us at all. We can go back and try to learn some spiritual principles, but it's not applicable. It's not even good for us anymore. It would not be good to spend your life savings to build an ark. People do that. Some people go bankrupt doing that. And you know what? That's not for us. And I know it's a silly example, but I'm just trying to show that the, out of the many gospels in the Bible, some of them are no longer good. Some of them are no longer new. So it wouldn't be good news at all. That'd be old news, you know? And so it's important, again, we understand what is the good news, what is the gospel for today. To know the right gospel, to know which one is right, we must know what God is doing. What's God's message? How's God intervening? You see how the gospel is tied to right division here? When you try to explain to someone how to study their Bible, they need to understand what the gospel is, number one. What's the gospel that saves? Then you show them the difference between that gospel and every other gospel in the Bible. Or where that gospel is not. And they will learn how to rightly divide. Okay? We're going to do that here for an example with just four gospels in the Bible, or four or five gospels, that take up the remainder of the time. And we'll start with the gospel of the kingdom, which is the most popular gospel in the Bible because the gospel of the kingdom is taught in the red letters. And red letters, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the places in the Bible that people most often teach from today. So the gospel of the kingdom is most often the one you'll hear prayers about and things. People praying to bring in God's kingdom, you know, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then if you're part of our community, you know, then you're part of God's kingdom and that sort of thing. And so we're going to deal with that real quick. Let's look at Psalm chapter 89. Back in your Bible to Psalm 89. The gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, is based upon a promise that God gave to the nation of Israel, which should be a red light right there, about what he would do for them. We've already seen back in Exodus 3 that he promised Israel he'd bring them to a promised land, and that eventually happened. He brought them out of Egypt, brought them to a promised land. But then later they were conquered by their enemies. They became slaves to their enemies. And by the time Jesus walks the planet, they're under the dominion of Rome, Roman Empire. But Psalm 89 and 2 Samuel 7, God made a promise to King David, one of the greatest kings of Israel, made a promise to King David, and he said in 2 Samuel 7 that thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, when God makes a promise, let God be true and every man a liar, he will keep it. God does not repent of his promises. He keeps them. Okay? And he told David that his throne would last forever. Obviously, it's not happening today. And so we have a choice to believe God or not. Either he's going to fulfill it in the future, or God's a liar. You have a choice to make, whether to let God be true or to let people's doubts be true. In Psalm 89, verse 34, David here, who was given the promise, says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David." God is serious about this business of David's throne lasting forever. "His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven." And so again, we have the promise of an everlasting kingdom given to David. Okay? And yet, what we see going on today in church ministry is not David's throne and David's kingdom being established on the earth. We don't see death being obliterated. We don't see sin disappearing. Okay? We don't see everyone's sicknesses being healed. Where's this kingdom God promised? Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6. Jeremiah prophesies. And Jeremiah, by the way, was called the weeping prophet. The reason why is because he prophesied at a time that Israel was being destroyed. He wrote the book Lamentations, which was his lament, his cry, his weeping over Israel, because God has destroyed Jerusalem, the same Jerusalem that he promised that David's throne would last forever. So what a shame it is that Israel brought God to this point. Jeremiah 23, verse 5, he prophesies that there is hope. So out of all of Jeremiah's prophecies of condemnation and repentance, he preaches some hope here. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper. and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. So you see in verse 5 that he's promising a reign and a king and a prosperity. And so people today preach that if you believe in God, you trust him, he will make you prosper in all that you do. Joshua chapter 1, Proverbs chapter 3, Jeremiah chapter 23, where it says God promises to raise up a righteous branch. We all know that's Jesus. And Jesus has come. He came to earth. And he's come and he's preaching prosperity in the kingdom now. And we have his gospel out there. Okay? People follow it and they give money to televangelists hoping that God will make them prosper. They get it from the Bible. Okay? It's important we rightly divide. In verse 6 it says, in his days Judah shall be saved and Israel shall dwell safely. Jesus came and Israel killed him. Right? Those were not the days of the coming kingdom, according to Jeremiah 23. He says, he shall be called Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that shall no more say, the Lord lives, which brought them out of Egypt, but the Lord lives that brought Israel out of the north country and the west country, and he brought them back to the land. So we need to donate to Israel ministries and to bring Israel back to the land so we can fulfill this promise. Right? This is, people preach this from Jeremiah 23. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3. These are the promises that God made to Israel about the kingdom. But the kingdom did not come in Jeremiah's day. The kingdom didn't come in David's day. Matthew chapter 3, after hundreds of years, after the promise and the prophecies, here comes a prophet, which Jesus calls the chief prophet. Okay, in Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist came preaching what's called the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And Christians think that John the Baptist is starting a new thing, when actually he's just telling you the fulfillment of the promise of the kingdom in the Old Testament. The gospel, the good news, is that the kingdom that Jeremiah promised, the prosperity, the deliverance, the kingdom that was promised to David, is at hand. You see that? It's near. It's coming. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1:14, it says, Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. And he said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. So what's the gospel of the kingdom? Repent. Change your mind. Turn. The kingdom's at hand. Okay? And so the kingdom is coming to Israel, Matthew 3, Matthew 4. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, see it again. In Jesus' ministry, he collects 12 disciples. He chooses 12, one for each tribe of Israel. And it says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see the message come up over and over again. What's the gospel, Matthew? The gospel is the kingdom is coming. What kingdom? The kingdom that was promised to David. The kingdom that was promised in Jeremiah. Prosperity, deliverance. Israel will be a nation above the nations. And Jesus is preaching it to Israel. Look at Luke chapter 9. Now, if you're going to use verses to show someone the gospel, the kingdom, Matthew 3, Matthew 4, Matthew 10 are good verses to show them that it was not a gospel preached to Gentiles, it was preached to Israel. And it was not a gospel that contained the cross, it was talking about the kingdom coming at hand. Luke chapter 9 is also an excellent place to show people that the gospel of the kingdom is very different from the gospel that you and I believe for salvation. And hopefully you've already established that with the person you're talking to. In Luke chapter 9, we see again the passage where the 12 are called together and told to preach the gospel. Luke 9 verse 1, his 12 disciples were called together and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Down in verse 6, it says they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. The gospel of the kingdom. Right? Healing people. The kingdom's at hand. No more sickness, no more pain, no more death. Okay? Now turn 9 chapters to your right in Luke 18. And how many times have we gone here to show people? And this is how you do it. You go to Luke 9, you show them that they're preaching the gospel. You show them that they are the equipped people to preach the kingdom gospel in Luke chapter 9. Then in Luke chapter 18, verse 31, Jesus took unto him the 12, just like he did in Luke 9. And in Luke 9, he sent them out with the power to heal and preach the kingdom. But here, he grabs them together and says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day shall rise again." So he's telling, he's prophesying about his death and resurrection. And he says in verse 34, "They understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." This is so important. Okay, we already established that the gospel is good news. The gospel contains some information from God. We've already seen the gospel, the good news to Israel, was that the promised kingdom was coming. In Luke 18, we learn that these people preaching the gospel of the kingdom did not understand Jesus' death and resurrection. Okay? A child can understand this. This means that Peter, the 12, were not preaching the death and resurrection of Jesus as good news, as the gospel. They didn't even understand it. Okay, when you show people the different gospels in the Bible, they will of necessity start to learn how to rightly divide. Because they'll have to say, well, apparently, the gospel you and I preach is not found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Amen. That's right. That's what we're getting on the right track now. Okay, that's a huge step to take. And I'm showing you the verses this morning to show people the different gospels, especially in Luke here, in Luke 9:18, that will set it before their eyes so they can understand these things. Okay? Now, of course, if they don't understand the preaching of the cross in the first place, they're not going to appreciate that. So they need to make sure, when you talk to them, the first thing you mention is the gospel of the cross, and get on the same page. What, how are you saved? What is the gospel? They say, "I believe the gospel." Which one is it? And they say something about, you know, believing God. And you say, "Well, that's not enough. You know, what do you do for your sins?" Get them saved. Okay, get them to agree, understand that the preaching of the cross is necessary to save men. And then go to Luke 9, go to Luke 18, show them that the gospel that the 12 were preaching was not the gospel of the cross. Let's move on and look at the gospel of the circumcision. We read in Galatians chapter 2 earlier that Peter was given by God the gospel of the circumcision. You say, "Well, I thought all the gospels were the same." They're not all the same. They're different. That's why God calls them different names. The gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the grace of God. There's lots of good news in the Bible, and they're not all for you. Okay? The gospel of the circumcision is the good news of the circumcision. Now, I don't know how circumcision is necessarily good news for any Gentile who wants a proselyte to Israel. What good news is coming here? Okay, and yet there's a gospel of the circumcision. What's this mean? What was the message? What was Peter given to the circumcision to preach as good news? We've already seen he was preaching the kingdom come. Well, that was the gospel of the kingdom. But here we're going to see something else. In Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, there was a covenant. There was a promise made to Abraham. Remember back there, we read in Galatians that in Abraham's seed, all the nations will be blessed, right? Through him, through Israel, right? Remember back there in Genesis 17 where God made a covenant with Abraham and he said, "You and all your male children will be circumcised from here on out. And this will be a covenant that through you and your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed." Okay, Genesis 17. Genesis 22, God reiterates this promise, this covenant here to Abraham, down in verse 17. Verse 16, let's start here. "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee, multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies." So who possesses the gate? What is the seed? Well, you have seed more numerable than the stars. Okay? This is not talking about Jesus. Jesus is one man, one God. You know, blessed forever, amen, right? Here is seeds more than the stars. Abraham would have lots of children, which was good news to Abraham in itself because his wife couldn't have children. Have you ever talked to someone who couldn't have children and told them, "We're going to heal you. You're going to have a baby. Or you're going to adopt somebody"? They're happy. It's good news when people want a child and they get one. All right? And God told Abraham that you and your wife, I know, couldn't have children. You're 100 years old. Your wife's barren, but you're going to have a son. And you're going to have more sons than the stars. Good news to Abraham. Okay? But not only that, the promise says that your seed not only will be innumerable, but it shall possess the gate of his enemies. You'll be a nation above the nations. Genesis 12 said that. Whoever blesses your nation will be blessed. right? Your nation will have a spiritual advantage, right? He's instituting here the promises given to Israel. Verse 18, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. This is the promise given to Abraham, right? Which was good news to him, but it hadn't happened yet. But if you look over in Luke chapter, well, Matthew chapter 10, we were there just before, when Jesus told his disciples to go not to the Gentiles, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why did he say that? Is it because he hated Gentiles? No. It's because the promise to Abraham was that through his seed the nations would be blessed. And so when Jesus came to save the world, he had to do it through Abraham's seed. That was the fulfillment of the promise. Matthew 10, verse 5. He said, go not to the Gentiles, to the Samaritans enter ye not. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because Israel was given a promise. That's good news. So when Jesus came preaching the kingdom was only preached to Israel because they were given the promise as his circumcised people. You get that? There's good news all around Israel. Gentiles, bad news. They don't get any good news. Not until later anyway. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verse 49. Jesus, after his resurrection, gives a commission to the disciples. And Luke 24, 49 says that I send the promise of my Father upon you. That'd be the Holy Spirit, Pentecost. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. It doesn't say tarry ye in you know, Mount Pisgah, Assembly of God Church. You know, it says tarry ye in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit will come down until ye be endued with power from on high. And so the disciples are supposed to go to Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, the place where the temple was at, and wait for the Holy Spirit. And then when they got there, look at Acts chapter 1, and the Holy Spirit came down, they were to preach a gospel to Israel starting in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 1, down in verse 8. Ye shall receive power, he promised that in Luke 24, after that the Holy Ghost come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. You see the order there? It's concentric. Jerusalem is in the middle. Judea are the two tribes around Jerusalem. Samaria is the rest of Israel. The uttermost parts of the earth, that's the Gentiles. The world will be blessed through Abraham's seed. And here Jesus is sending his disciples with the gospel of the kingdom, and now the gospel of the circumcision, that Israel's privileged. Now Jesus could have just said, hey, go to the Gentiles, go to anybody, doesn't matter who they are. No, he said, go to Jerusalem, go to Israel first. Right? That's the gospel of the circumcision. That's good news that what Jesus is bringing, the good news he's promising, goes to Israel first. That's the gospel of the circumcision. Look at Acts chapter 3 and see what Peter preaches here. When he preaches, the kingdom come, and he's offering Israel the kingdom if only they would repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus and receive the Holy Ghost. Acts 3 verse 24 says, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Peter's preaching about prophesied events. He says, ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God hath made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, Israel, and turning away every one of you, Israel, from his iniquities. You see what Peter's saying? He says, God sent him to you. In John 3:16, when it says God sent his only begotten son, he sent him to Israel, folks. He was Israel's Messiah. He wasn't yours. John 1:11, he came to his own. Right? Matthew 15, Jesus tells the Gentile woman, I didn't come for you. He ignores her and says, I was not sent to you. I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Right? And so the gospel, the circumcision, is in place here. The good news, the healing that Jesus did was for Israel. Right? It was for theirs alone. And Peter's preaching that in Acts chapter 3. And so in Galatians chapter 2, we go back and read it once again with some better insight now. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 7, when Paul goes to speak to Peter. Paul, of course, receiving a message from Jesus after Acts chapter 3. And he says in Galatians 2 that when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. We've already seen Peter's gospel of the circumcision. And Paul says, I've got another gospel. Paul says, the gospel is given to me not to Israel. Jesus did not tell me, go to Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria. In fact, Jesus told Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Jesus told Paul, I'm sending you to the nations. I'm calling you the apostle of the Gentiles. That's very different than the promised kingdom to Israel. That's very different than the promise that God made to Abraham that in his seed all the nations will be blessed. Okay? And so what we see in Galatians 2:7 is two gospels. Now look at Romans 15. In Romans 15, we see Paul describing the difference between the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision. At no time in Israel's history was good news coming to Gentiles except through Israel. That's the circumcision gospel. That's Israel's gospel. But in Romans 15, verse 8, Paul says that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision. We just explained that. Jesus Christ was sent to Israel. He was sent to the circumcision to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Which is what? That through Israel, the world will be blessed. Right? And that's what you see in the following verses. Drop down to verse 16. Verse 15, rather. It says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. You see Paul using this language all throughout his epistles because God gave him a special message. So the grace was given to Paul, verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, the good news of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Well, the Gentiles were never sanctified by the Holy Ghost in Israel's program. Israel was sanctified. They were set apart, and all Gentiles came to them. But here Paul says, I'm separating the Gentiles. I'm teaching a new creature here. I'm preaching a message about grace, a gospel, a good news sent to Gentiles. Very different than the minister of the circumcision, a good news sent to Israel only. Okay, very different. And so now we have good news. We have good news to you and I. It's more applicable because you and I aren't Israel. So a promise that we would be a nation of the nations, not given to us, that has no effect on us. We're waiting for the nation. That's all we can do. Right? But now here's the gospel. Here's the good news sent to you specifically, Gentiles. You're not Israel? Good. You're the audience for this good news. The gospel of the circumcision. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. What is this gospel of the uncircumcision? If you're uncircumcised, how can you have any good news from God? That's because of the mystery. The mystery of Christ that was kept secret, revealed first to Paul. Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 12 says, at one time you were the uncircumcision. Remember in time past, you were total strangers and foreigners. You weren't close to God at all. You had no hope. And in verse 13, Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The gospel of the uncircumcision is that you can be close to God, you can be one with Christ, Ephesians 5, because of Christ's blood. Because of what he did on the cross. He shed his blood for all men, right? So that you could be close to God without Israel. Paul was preaching here that you're part of the covenants, you're part of Israel now, that would not be the gospel of the uncircumcision. That would be the gospel of the circumcision. And you're becoming circumcision, right? Paul's preaching to uncircumcised people. He's preaching to Gentiles. It says, now you can be nigh to God through the blood of Christ. Drop down to verse 17 and 18. It says, he came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. He says, you can receive salvation, you can receive a ministry from God, separate from what the circumcision had, separate from the covenants back there, because of this good news sent to you. By the way, how do we receive justification? How do we receive salvation? Is it by a covenant? Is it by promises made to the fathers? Or is it by faith in what God told us? Romans chapter 4, the gospel of the uncircumcision, was that you can receive it by faith. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 9. In Romans 4, Paul is teaching here the importance of faith. In verse 5, he says, to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, that'd be uncircumcision, his faith is counted for righteousness. In verse 9, Paul asks the question, comes this blessedness then upon the circumcision only? Peter preached, the reason why I'm offering the kingdom to you at Pentecost is because the promise was made to you and your children and Israel, and all the nations be blessed through you, Israel. And Paul says, Romans 4, verse 9, well, this blessedness of justification and righteousness, is this only upon the circumcision, or is it upon the uncircumcision also? He says, for we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. But when was it reckoned? And we've covered this in our verse by verse. When was Abraham? When was he told to be righteous? When was he counted righteous? Was it when he was circumcised? Or was it when he was an uncircumcised? And so Paul makes the point that back in Genesis 15, you can read that God counted Abraham's faith for righteousness before he was circumcised. Good news to Gentiles. You can receive justification by faith without being circumcised. You see the gospel here that was kept secret but now revealed to Paul. It was in Israel's scripture in Genesis 15. But they had to be circumcised. That was their covenant. Paul says God's changing his dealings. You don't have to be circumcised anymore. Okay, faith only. Faith only, Romans 4:24, in the cross of Christ. Not just faith in God. Romans 4:24 says, it was not imputed for Abraham's sake alone, but to our sake, for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. If we believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, believe on that, what he did for us, then we can be justified by faith. We don't have to be Israel. We don't have to be part of a testament or a covenant. We get it by faith. Grace and faith. Right? Given to us, the uncircumcision, Gentiles. That's the good news of the uncircumcision. Look over at Romans chapter 1, since you're here. You know, this gospel of the uncircumcision wasn't the only good news Paul was given. And we've covered before the extent of the mystery information given to Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ that surpassed the other good news in the Bible. We've already seen now that Paul's revealing how that God could save uncircumcised Gentiles by faith through the cross work. Romans 1, verse 5, notice here that Paul's talking about special grace given to him of God. He says, by whom, Jesus Christ, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations of the Gentiles for his name. In 1 Corinthians 9:17, Paul says, a dispensation of the gospel was given to me. A dispensation, that means something that God gave out. He dispensed. Okay, he gave to Paul a gospel. We've already been covering that when God gives the gospel, we should ask, which one? What is it? And Paul explains that it was a dispensation, Ephesians 3, verse 1, of grace. And he asked, have you heard of the dispensation of grace given to me? It wasn't a gospel of the kingdom. It wasn't a gospel of deliverance from bondage of slavery and taskmasters. Okay, this was a gospel of grace. And that's exactly what it's called in Acts 20, verse 24. Look at Acts 20, 24. Paul here is in Ephesus. And he's telling Ephesus for the last time he's going to leave and go to Jerusalem and face some persecution. But in Acts 20, verse 24, he says, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You see that? It's the only time in your Bible that the phrase the gospel of the grace of God shows up, so it should be highlighted probably in your Bible, so if people ask you where it's at, it's right there. But understand the words. It's not just about saying the phrase. It's the gospel, the good news of God's grace given to Paul. Ephesians 3, Paul says, God dispensed his grace unto me. 1 Corinthians 9:17, Paul says, he dispensed a gospel to me. Paul says it over and over again. We have to understand the words. What is the content of this? Look at Galatians chapter 2. What does it mean that we have good news of grace now? We've already seen that we have good news that we can be justified by faith. Right? What is this gospel of grace? Galatians chapter 2. The book of Galatians clarifies the gospel of grace for the Galatians because they were constantly trying to put themselves under the law program. In Galatians 2:21, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. He says, God gave me a grace gospel. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Apparently, Paul was preaching Christ's death is a very important thing because that was the means by which we get grace. And by our faith in it, we get saved. And Paul says, I don't frustrate the grace of God that he gave to me, because if he did, Christ's death is meaningless. Wow. Big words. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Galatians 5, verse 3 and 4. Well, I'll start at verse 2, rather. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. It seems to me that's different than the gospel of the circumcision. Because he says if you're circumcised, he doesn't profit you at all. if you believe the gospel of the circumcision is going on today, the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel of grace, is meaningless. Paul is saying, we need to understand which gospel is being preached. Right? And he says, Christ profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. The opposite of grace is works. The opposite of grace is the law. What grace message did God give to Paul? That you could be saved without works. You'd be saved without the law. You'd be saved by faith, but not just faith, because everyone's saved by faith in God, right? It's faith in the cross, and it's grace that you have no works to do. He finished it. He did all the works. You're saved by grace through faith. This was the gospel, the good news. Isn't that good news for us Gentiles? We don't have a temple. We know we can't do right. Our history proves that. And we have good news now. We'd be saved by grace through faith in what Christ already did, right? His death and resurrection. That's a gospel that's very different than just preaching, God's kingdom's coming. We need to fear God and keep the commandments, which is another gospel in the Bible. That's not our gospel, right? We have a gospel that Paul calls the glorious gospel because it seems to be a little better than some of the others. All right? Now, we don't get the physical things of the kingdom gospel, and we don't get the exclusivity of the circumcision gospel, but we get unsearchable riches. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians is another book that talks so much about the dispensation of grace, the grace gospel given to Paul. By the way, I've been trying to make that connection for you today, that when we talk about dispensations, okay, they are closely related to the gospels. In fact, they are the gospels. When God dispenses something, he typically telling some good news. Now, there's times where he sends a prophet and they're condemning people, but typically there's hope. Right? He preaches some good news. And when he dispensed grace to Paul, we say we live in the dispensation of grace. What do we mean? Well, God dispensed the message of God's grace, the gospel of the grace of God. We live at the time which the gospel of the grace of God is the gospel that saves, not the gospel of the kingdom. See, that's the difference. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul preaches, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." We have redemption through his blood. Not because some guy is going to come and lead us in a war cry against the people around us. It's that his blood was shed. And we can claim redemption from sin, redemption from death, redemption from the law through his blood. We have forgiveness of sins. Not because we confess them or because we're penitent or because we do some sort of work. But it says in verse 7, it's because of his blood. According to the riches of his grace. He gives it to us freely. There's nothing else we need. As Michael said at 10 o'clock, we're complete in Christ. There's nothing else that we need to complete us. He's done it already. All right? That's very different in the kingdom program, the gospel of the kingdom, which is that you will receive the kingdom if you just press on, endure to the end, keep going. Right? People need to see these differences. It'll help them know to rightly divide. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. Ephesians 3, verse 1 and 2 talks about the dispensation of the grace of God given to Paul. Ephesians 3, verse 8, Paul says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery." The mystery of Christ is the gospel of the grace of God given to Paul to you. Okay? People say, well, what's the mystery of Christ? Well, that's what he explains it right there. The fellowship of the mystery is the grace given to him that contains the riches of Christ. Forgiveness, redemption that you get freely without any works. Paul says they're unsearchable. Meaning that you cannot go back in the scriptures and search to find this message. Now, you can go back in the scriptures, as many people preach today on Easter Sunday, and they'll preach, you can go back in the scriptures, and they all foretold of the coming Messiah, and they foretold of his suffering, and they foretold the glory should follow. Yes, yes, yes. We need the scriptures to prove that Jesus is the Christ. You know what was hidden from those scriptures? That Christ, when he died and resurrected, would give salvation and riches to all men freely by his grace through faith. It's called the mystery of Christ, you see. And so there was something else about his death and resurrection that was given to Paul for us to understand. The fellowship of the mystery. Okay? Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. One more place here where Paul talks about the good news of God's grace now being preached. He calls it the gospel of grace. Titus 2, verse 11. It says, "The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men." And appeared to all men through Paul being ordained a teacher, preacher, and apostle to the Gentiles. So the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we have a hope. We have a gospel of salvation. He's done it all. And we're looking forward to something. And that hope that he describes in Titus 2 and 1 Corinthians 15 is our resurrection. The hope that he describes is the hope of glory. We've been studying in Romans chapter 8 that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory we shall receive in him. Right? It's the hope of glory that we will one day receive a body that is not like the body we have now. That we would, even though right now we have all riches in Christ, we have all spiritual blessings, and we will not be, how do you say this? You will not be glorified any more than you are right now in the future in Christ. You have it all. Okay? The only problem is that you got this body, it's going to go corrupt and die. But you have the right, you have the privilege, you have the promise of a glorified body once you're done with this one. Right? There's nothing more you're going to need to receive. You're just waiting for that. In the meanwhile, we minister the grace gospel. We minister the dispensation of the grace of God to people and show people that not everything in the Bible is for you. Okay, trying to give them the same hope of glory, that they can have salvation right now, have the assurance of salvation, the confidence of salvation because of Christ's death and resurrection. The gospel of the grace of God, which is very different than the other gospels, which did not provide that hope. Okay, the gospel of the kingdom provided hope for Israel. The gospel of the kingdom is what politicians preach every election. It gives hope for people of better success, better wealth, right? But there's something better than that, which is the gospel of the grace of God that is now appeared to all men. Okay, so every dispensation that's been given has good news, and our hope is always in the Lord. But Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, he's ordained an apostle and a preacher to the Gentiles, and he knows who he's believed and what he believes, and is persuaded that he is able to keep that which he's committed against that day. And so that's our hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, which people are celebrating also today, teaches us to look forward to that hope where we'll reign in heaven with Jesus Christ. Okay, 2 Timothy 1. Any questions, any comments about that? All right, somewhat of a basic lesson about the different Gospels. Hopefully that clears up some of the comparisons and gives you a tool here to use to show people that there are different Gospels in the Bible. It will lead them to understand the Bible rightly divided. All right. Lord, we thank you today for the fact that you did resurrect, and even more so that you told us the power of that resurrection in the mystery of Christ, and that we understand that resurrection is applied to us right now, that our mortal bodies can be renewed by the same power that you are resurrected, that we can have the hope of glory through the same power of your resurrection, that we're more than conquerors because you conquered death and gave us those promises by grace. Think of the people here this morning, and they're all members of the same body, and as we're one together with each other and with you, that we would encourage each other to minister more to other people and to see you formed in us, as Paul says, so that we can manifest you in our lives and preach grace to other folks. Thank you for all that you've done and all that you will do through us. Amen. Thank you, folks.